Let's go to Genesis chapter 35, verse 27. Last week we saw that Jacob's daughter was raped by a Canaanite prince, and that caused Jacob to have great fear of what was going to happen if he told the king and the prince they couldn't have his daughter, which they wanted to have the daughter in marriage, and he was fearful. The brothers of the daughter, two of the sons, went and killed all the Shechemites, all the people, all the men of the city, we read. And Jacob now is really afraid, and he goes to Bethel. He goes back to Bethel to meet God, to remember what God promised him, that he would make him fruitful. And so we saw that last week. And then today, we're going to see that Jacob and Esau bury their father Isaac in Hebron, the city of Hebron, the genealogy of Esau. And we're going to get into the beginning of the story of Joseph. And again, for those that aren't familiar with the Old Testament at all, I hope this whets your appetite to keep reading the entire story of Joseph, because we're going to leave off with Joseph sold into slavery in Egypt, and we're not going to get what happens after that, but it's so important to know what happens. And I am going to emphasize today, as we're looking at Joseph, that because God so loves us, He has many accounts in the Bible that what happened to people was supposed to be a type of what happened to Jesus, so that we could understand when Jesus came all the things that Jesus was doing for us. Joseph was a savior to his people, but his own people rejected him. The brothers of Joseph, the Jews, wanted to kill Joseph, just like the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, because he was saying he was their savior. And there's just so many similarities that we're going to try and emphasize as we go through here to show, again, the miraculous nature of this book called the Bible. Could not have been just concocted by men over the 1,500 years it was written by 40 different authors. So Genesis 35:27. This is after Jacob has gone to Bethel and has worshipped God there again. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre in Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, the city of Hebron to this day, where Abram and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, so Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So Esau came from east of the Dead Sea in an area of Edom, Jordan today, and he came to be with his brother for a while, we're going to see, and buried his dad. And some people go, 180 years old, that's a bunch of garbage. No, people used to live longer. It was shortly after the flood, and actually there is an explanation for how people could have lived longer in the past, and we'll even deal with that in our evening services coming up based on the hydroplate theory of the flood. So Genesis 36 verse 1, now this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. When you read in the Old Testament about the Edomites, you are reading about the descendants of Esau, who was the brother of Jacob. He was the firstborn of Isaac. You know, it should have been Abraham, Esau, you know, and his descendants. Abraham, Isaac, and Esau and his descendants, I should say. But he sold his birthright. I don't care. I don't care about what God is offering me. Many people, everybody here in this room has a birthright to be an adopted child of God. Do you understand that? You all have the ability, the birthright, to be the adopted child of God. But you have to want it. You have to want it more than the world. You have to not trade it away for anything. That you can have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. If something else is more important, and Satan will offer you everything the world has to offer in his attempt to make it more important than being a believer in Jesus Christ and inheriting everlasting life. He will offer you everything, and God is allowing Satan and the world to offer you anything, because if anything is more important than the birthright of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, delivering you safely into heaven, then He will want you to take it. Because heaven is a long time. And He doesn't want anybody sitting up there going, man, I wish I would have taken a little bit more drugs instead of sitting up here where there's no drugs. Where everything is ruled by God's law. And so there's not going to be any regrets in heaven. So He says, Satan, give them whatever they want. If they want what you have to offer, temporary pleasures, do not satisfy, never fulfilling. If they want that more than me, let them have it. And that's Esau. You read about Esau and the Edomites, they're just here for life, here for just the here and now. Genesis 36:1. Now this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, And then it lists the daughters of Canaan here. And you might put in your margin there if you don't have it already, Genesis 26:35. It says that when Esau took Canaanite wives, meaning floozy wives, put in there floozy wives. It says in Genesis 26:35, and they were a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah. Just like parents today, when they see their sons marry somebody who just wants to party and do drugs. Party and do this and party and do that. And that's just such a grief because, you know, you raise your children, you know, for Christian families, we raise them so that they would love and honor God. And we know that as soon as you yoke with somebody that hates God and loves the world, is the Esau, there's going to be a great hindrance in the rest of their life, and your heart grieves for that situation, and that's what happened, because Esau was raised to know better. And in fact, in Genesis 27:46, Rebekah now has her son that she knows fears God, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because the daughters of Heth, another Canaanite family, if Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Send him to go get a good wife. Send him to the family up in Syria. These Canaanites are nothing but party girls. And my life will be useless if my other son marries a partier. Going to verse 6, then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of the household, his cattle, and all of his animals, and all his goods, which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. And their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom, meaning the Edomites, east of the Dead Sea, again, where they settled in Seir, which is in the area that contains the rock city of Petra, which was featured in one of the movies of the Raiders of the Lost Ark kind of movies. I forgot what it was called. But anyway, it's a rock city, a very, very defendable place in antiquity. And it's going to play a part in history in the future, too. Verse 9, and this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These were the names of Esau's sons. We're going to skip to verse 12, where it says, now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, one of the sons of Esau's, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek. And I just want to emphasize that because the Amalekites were a horrible thorn in the side of Israel throughout all of the Old Testament. And one of the sources of the Amalekites is here, a great grandson of Esau. And there's another one in Genesis 14. We know that in the war between Sodom and Gomorrah and the other kings, there was Amalek there. So it was a name used twice. And so there was descendants of Amalek from the other descendants of Noah, and then there's the descendants of Esau that were Amalekites, and together they were a thorn in the side of Israel for all of history. Verse 43, it talks about the different chiefs. You know, there was kings that ruled over Edom when there were no kings that ruled over Israel, because Israel kept God as their king until the time of the kings. Esau was the father of the Edomites. And then in chapter 37, verse 1, we're going to get into Jacob. And now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And for those that are just joining us, the land of Canaan is Israel today. It was the land of Canaan, Canaanites, that God was going to push the Canaanites because of their immorality out of the land, give it to the Jews through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons, going to give this land of Canaan to the Jews. But at the time, they're just sojourning there. They're aliens in the land. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, one of the concubines of Jacob, and the sons of Zilpha, another concubine, his father's wives, and really it means concubine wife. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. And so they hated him. You know, so these brothers are Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. Those are four tribes of Israel. And he was out there with the brothers, and he sees them, you know, we don't know what they were doing, but violating the law of God in some way. And little 17-year-old brother, second to the youngest, comes back and says, Dad, my brothers, they're sinning against God, whatever they were doing. And because the sons were away, from Daddy, who fears God, doing their own thing, partying. And again, how often do We watch our children grow all the way up through high school, and then they go off to college, and how grieving it is to hear that what you thought you had instilled in them, a fear of God at home, turned into be something else far different when they get away from the house. And again, all we can do is pray that our children are fully rooted and grounded. But every single child here in this room, you're going to sit there and you know, I'm sitting here in my family's house, and not only do I so love my family for telling me about Jesus, but their Jesus is going to be my Jesus when I grow up and into life. If that's your attitude, great things will happen. God will use you. He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit and use you as a shining light into the world. But if your attitude is, I'll go to church and I'll praise God, I'll lift up my hands, I'll pray, I'll go to youth group, I'll do this, I'll do that, but I can't wait till I get out of here and I get to go play Canaanite, then it's going to be a great grief. And you're going to destroy your life. And you're going to be grieved that you forsook the counsel of your parents who were trying to teach you about an all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God who wanted you to have an abundant life. Wants you to, but he's not going to force you to do anything, and it's a hard thing. And I want to go back again, as I hear of friends that have lost their children to the world and everything else, I want to just emphasize this today. Jesus so loves you, children. Don't be deceived into thinking that he's just trying to keep you from having fun in the world. He so loves you, he's wanting to spare. And as this world gets darker and darker and offers more and more of supposed enticements and fun, I want you to realize it is a big lie. And to truly let the true God be not just your parents teaching you about him, but it would be truly you would get on your own knees and say, God, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you the rest of my life. There's not much time left in this world to play with the world, and it's better to bow the knee to God. So these guys were doing bad things, and so Joseph, we're going to see Joseph is not politically correct, and he's addicted to telling the truth to his own hurt. You know, you would think little kid would sit there and go, I better not say this, but he just tells the truth, and he lets the consequences fall his whole life. And we're going to see that an attitude of not being politically correct and being obsessed with telling the truth causes him to be one of the great men of faith of the Bible. This incredible servant of God that not only saved his own family, but saved many, many, many thousands of Gentiles because he feared God. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Well, actually, Benjamin was the son of an older age, and it comes a little bit later, but it's a son of his age, but it's actually the son of the wife that he really wanted, if you go back to the earlier story we skipped over recently. And he made him a tunic of many colors. In other words, he had a very colorful robe. Verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Because, again, this Joseph is a type of Jesus. Do we know that the father loved Jesus? Yeah. The father loved Jesus. In fact, he told us to love Jesus. He said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, when Jesus was being baptized, right after Jesus was baptized, which, by the way, the baptism of Jesus was not a baptism of repentance with John the Baptist. It was Jesus becoming our priest. It was the priesthood changing from Aaron, which John the Baptist was an Aaronic priest, to the priesthood of Jesus, being our Melchizedek priest that we covered a few weeks ago. And actually, Jesus wore, what colored robes did Jesus wear? He's our king. He wore the robes of a king. He also wore the robes of a priest. He also wore the robes of a prophet. The multicolored coat of Jesus, in a way, as he was prophet, priest, and king to us, sent by the Father to be prophet, priest, and king to us. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, if you're sitting there at the baptism, and there would have been hundreds of people there, from the accounts of John the Baptist and his popularity with the people, there would have been hundreds of people who heard the voice of God fall from heaven. Do you think that word got to the scribes and the Pharisees? Yes, of course it would have gotten to them. And they would have said, are you sure you heard it? Are you sure that John the Baptist wasn't some kind of ventriloquist and just, you know, throwing his voice from heaven? No, we heard it. It was like God saying, this is my beloved son. And what should they have done? What should the scribes and Pharisees have done from then on? Bowed the knee to Jesus. Bowed the knee. The Father loves this Jesus, but what did they do? They hated him. They hated him because that meant that this Jesus somehow had authority over who? Them. You know, if you're in here today and you don't know Jesus, here's your problem. You hate the fact that Jesus wants to have authority over your life. And you don't want to give him your life. And you know what? God is such a gentleman, he's not going to take that throne from you. He wants you to hand the right, you know, he wants you to get up out of your throne and say, Jesus, could you sit here? You're probably better at this than me. And see, they, you know, we're going to see Joseph's brothers hated the fact that Joseph was going to rule over them, just like the scribes and Pharisees hated the fact that the Father loved Jesus. And going to Matthew 12:13, and we're going to see how much they also saw. Then he said to the man, a man who was crippled in his hand, Matthew 12:13, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And it was restored as whole as the other. Miraculously healed instantaneously. They should have figured out that was from God. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. How they might destroy this man who a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And I will show that he came from me by the fact he can just tell a man with a crippled hand be healed and his hand is healed. But they wanted to destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And this is going to be so applicable to how it relates to Joseph also. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. I'm jumping ahead here, but what happens with Joseph is his brothers do actually so hate him, they want to kill him. And they, in a final switch of events, they sell him off into slavery to Egypt, which is all the same as killing him, all the same as getting him out of their life. And Joseph, through other miraculous events, he becomes the Savior to the Gentiles, to the Egyptians. And because he's first Savior to the Gentiles, the Egyptians, he becomes unknowingly the Savior to the Jews, until the Jews open up their eyes. The Jacob brothers open up their eyes and they realize, oh, the one we sold into slavery and got rid of has become actually our Savior. Isn't it so similar? Because what did Jesus do? Jesus was rejected by his brothers, crucified, hung on a cross, stuck in a hole, in a cave. And then he came alive, and at first the church started with the Jews, but what did he do? He mostly went out and blessed the Gentile world. Just as Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would do. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. If there's any signs of life in your soul, he will not snuff it out. He is trying to fan. Is there anything I can do in your life to get you to respect and honor the fact that I love you? Until finally that last ember, that last, you know, you're sitting there trying to get your fire going and it just finally dies. He's sitting there blowing, trying to get it going in your life. If you don't know Jesus here, he's trying until the day the grim reaper comes. He's not trying to snuff you, he's trying to save you. And that's what Jesus came to do with smoking wax. He will not quench till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. The entire Egyptian nation trusted in the name of Joseph, and in fact, they've recently found coins with Joseph's picture and name on it from Egypt. So, let's turn to Genesis 37, verse 4, which is kind of ironic in that, you know, the critics of the Bible will say, the evidence is there, not just the coins of Joseph, but many other evidences that the Jews were in Egypt. But they say it never happened. So Genesis 37:4, they hated him, could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream, which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. He knows his brothers hate him. He knows his dad's giving him this coat. And he goes, I've had a dream. It involves you and me. We don't want to hear your dream. No, you do want to hear my dream. The dream is, and for those that aren't farmers, sheaves are, you go out and you sickle your field, and you grab a wheat and you sickle it, and then you wrap up a bunch that you can hold, and you stack it as a sheave, which has the grain in it, and you go take the sheaves to the threshing floor, and you bang out the wheat on the threshing floor to bring the crop. And so, I had my sheaves in the field, and then yours all went and bowed down to mine. What was he saying? You know, I'm the bread of life. You're not. And you're going to put your life down, and you're going to bow to me as the provider of life. And they didn't like that. But he told them the truth. And see, Jesus later on, he says, if you eat of me, you'll never hunger again. You have to put down what you think is important, and you have to come and worship me. Otherwise, you'll die in your sins, and I can give you everlasting life. Joseph is seeing here, and it goes on. Again, not politically correct, kind of addicted to telling the truth. And his brothers also said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. One more time, let's go to Luke. And I want to, again, it's an Old Testament story about Joseph, but I think we shouldn't ignore this coding that's in the Bible. And it's not just this. There's coding between Moses and Jesus. There's coding between Melchizedek and Jesus that we've already seen. Coding, a code, what I mean by coding, between Joseph and Jesus. So that, isn't this miraculous? How could this all be put together? God is breathing this so that he would get us to realize there's something very mysterious about this word of God that ties all this together. Luke 19, verse 8. It's talking about Zacchaeus in a sycamore tree in Jericho. This is just before Jesus is crucified in Jerusalem. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. He'd been ripping people off as a tax collector. He's repenting. He realizes I need to turn away from living my own life, ripping people off in violation of the law of God, and I need to turn towards God and do what's right. What God's law said is if you rip somebody off, you give more back. And I'll give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. That's more than actually the law. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he also was a son of Abraham. He was by blood a son of Abraham, it's believed. But now Jesus says, but you're actually a child of faith a child of God, a child of Abraham by faith. Your repentance is showing you truly believe in who I am. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've been blowing on you, Zacchaeus. I've been knowing that you've been ripping everybody off. I know what you do. I know what you've been doing with your life that you thought was yours, but I didn't want to snuff out any wax. I didn't want to break the stock of your of your life. And so now I came to seek and save the lost, and something has clicked in your life, and you want to repent, turn away, and let me be the Lord of your life. Verse 11, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, saying, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately, therefore he said a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Jesus is telling this parable symbolic of himself. He's saying, I've been sent here to rule, but you know what? I've left gifts within the Jewish nation to be a witness people, but you scribes, Pharisees, and others who will be saying in a couple days, crucify him, crucify him, you're saying this man will not rule as Messiah. I hope nobody here is saying to Jesus, you will not rule as Messiah in my life. The consequences of that are severe. And I hope for all of us that have said, I want you to rule as Messiah of my life. And every day wake up, thank you, Jesus. I know that I was so used to ruling my life. I really want to repent and let you rule. Please rule over my life. Let the Word of God come alive to me today. So that as I go through life today and different situations come up in my life, that I would let your Word rule in my life. Going to verse 26. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. It's called the lake of fire in the real world. When it's all over, when it's all said and done, and Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom and establishes the eternal heaven, he gives everybody that didn't want him to rule their wish. He will not rule over them. They will be gone. They will not be in his kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever. And you don't, and your friends, you know, you need to warn your friends that they don't want to be part of that judgment. Genesis 37, verse 8, going back there. Shall you indeed rule over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream. And he told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down to me. And so he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? So he understood the dream as saying, not just brothers, you're saying me. You know, the sun and the moon. And by the way, this is how we understand it. It's this verse that helps unlock the mystery of Revelation chapter 12 about what's going on in Revelation 12, and we're not going to go there. But the Bible interprets the Bible. So this is symbolic now of the entire nation of Israel, including Joseph's father, is going to bow down. And you know what happened? Even Joseph's father comes and realizes salvation was worked out by his son, Joseph. So, again, not politically correct. If you're already hated by your brothers, it's probably not good to try and add your dad to the situation. But he was addicted to truth. He knew he was supposed to tell the truth. And again, what is our truth that we try and tell this world? The same thing. Jesus wants to rule your life. I don't want him to rule my life and stop telling me. Okay, but I just have to tell you. And every time I open this page, every page is a dream. Every page is a dream from God. He loves you. He cares for you. He's going to give you so much time to let him rule. If you keep saying no for your entire life, then it will be bad. They hate it. They don't want it. It's not politically correct, but we should be addicted to telling the truth in a humble, graceful way as long as they will hear. And they didn't want to hear. What do people want to do when they don't want to hear? They will find out. And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Why do you think the father kept the matter in mind? The father loved God. And he kept it in mind, saying, my son also loves God. And if my son had this dream from God, then it might be the truth. And so that's the humble heart of a person that truly comes to God, is they realize, maybe this is the truth that I need to believe in Jesus. Maybe I should take it to heart what that Christian told me. I'll start reading the Word of God and I'll see if it really lines up. And man, everything it tells me is wrong with me. I know internally I sinned in this way and this way, and I know there's something wrong, and I've tried to go after the things of the world that are supposed to satisfy. They never do. I always know there's some hole in my life that's never being satisfied, and these Christians tell me that hole is Jesus. And once we plug Jesus into that hole in our life, all of a sudden we know why we're here. We know where we came from. We know where we're going to go, and they seem to have a joy in the midst of turmoil. And they love this Jesus that they cannot see. And then they take it to heart, and then they might themselves come to saving, believing faith. And his brothers went, verse 12, to feed their father's flock in Shechem and Israel, Jacob. You know, his converted name, Jacob, God prevails, is what it means. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am, send me. Send me to my brothers who hate me and have never spoken nice to me, because I have a message of love for them, and I know this dream is I am their Savior. You know, and it's like Jesus, when the day came for the Father to send Jesus into the into the womb of Mary miraculously, into the Bethlehem, into the manger of Bethlehem. Go to these people. Do you think the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit knew that the scribes and Pharisees and the entire crowd the day that he was standing before Pilate, crucify him, crucify him, let his blood be upon us and our children? They knew that that was the future. Obviously, they stand outside of time. They're the Godhood. And Jesus says, here am I, send me. I'm going to get some of them. Some of them are going to humble themselves and let us rule them. And they're going to have everlasting life in heaven and joy abundantly. And it's going to be worthwhile. So, he probably was the one that invented the song all the way to Shechem. You can talk about me all that you please. I'll talk about you down on my knees. You know, if you ever heard that song. He loved his brothers. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him. And there he was, wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? And he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I have heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan, which is about another 10 miles. So, you know, he's hiking 70-some miles. Can you imagine sending your, we're assuming he's still around 17 years old, and dad, you know, go cross country through Canaanite village and go get your brothers and find out what's going on. And now when they saw him afar off, the brothers see him coming from afar off, recognized his coat of many colors. Even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Isn't that a lot like the scribes and the Pharisees? You know, he says, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll rise it up. Yeah, sure you will. You know, it took Herod 40 years, 50 years to build this temple. And I'm talking about the temple of my body. Destroy it. Oh, we'll see about that. We'll let the Romans crucify you. We'll stick you in a tomb and we're going to even seal it with super glue and we'll see what happens to your resurrection stuff. And just like their plans for Joseph that didn't work out, aren't we all thankful that the world's plans for Jesus didn't work out according to their plan? And that tomb is empty. That hole in the ground is vacant to this day, and our Jesus is alive and well. Back in Matthew 27, they said, you know, they went to Pilate, sir, we remember when he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days, that will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be secure until the third day, and we'll see if he can get past those Roman soldiers. It's so funny. People are so funny. I was funny, too. I was a fool. I knew some of this as a kid. I didn't get raised in the church, but I knew some of it. Everybody in America knew some of it when I was a kid. It just heard it everywhere. But what a fool I was for so many years to reject this profound love of God and the way he sent Jesus to save us. But Reuben, the firstborn, heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of the hands and bring him back to his fathers. You know, reading between the lines here, what Reuben does is a big brother. He sits there and goes, let's just throw him in the pit. No water, no anything else. He'll die there, but at least we didn't kill him. Now, and I'm going to go over there and get the sheep, and let's just go. Let's just leave him there. And then he was going to come back and say, come on, little brother, let's get out and go home. That's what the plan was. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors, that was on him. Now, as I explained, Jesus symbolically had all the colors associated with royalty, majesty. In fact, when you went into the temple, God was very clear to tell the Jews, you know, you make the tabernacle, all white linen, completely around the tabernacle area. But to get to God, you went through this door, and the door had the colors of royalty, majesty, a coat of many colors, which is Jesus was that door. And what do we see in Matthew 27, verse 28? And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now they stripped off this coat that the Father had made of many colors, and yet they're mocking him because Joseph was saying, "Hey, I'm going to rule over you. You're going to bow to me." And fast forward to Jesus. They knew that Jesus was saying, "I'm the King of the Jews. I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised Messiah to rule over the world." And so then they're mocking him. They're just stripping off his clothes, sticking on supposed royalty clothes, mocking him. "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off, put his own clothes back on him, and led him away to be crucified, to be stuck in a hole. Very similar to Joseph. And so they took his coat, stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So they would have killed him just by dehydration in a day. And they sat down to eat a meal. You know what the Pharisees and scribes did right after they crucified Jesus? They sat down and ate the Passover meal that was being served that day. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites. Now, an Ishmaelite was a descendant of Abraham through one of his other wives besides Sarah. And we know that Hagar, his handmaiden, gave birth to Ishmael. And he also had Keturah that had other children, coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spice, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. And so they were bearing spices, myrrh, frankincense and myrrh, probably. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. Midianites were descendants of Abraham through Keturah. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more. Where shall I go?" So Reuben had laughed, thinking he would come back when the brothers were gone, not let his brother die, but his brother is gone, and now he's grieved. And turning to Genesis 42, verse 21, and I'm going to fast forward because this is so important, because what happens is that Joseph is sold into slavery. By a sequence of events, he becomes second to Pharaoh. He is second in command in a pagan Gentile nation. Why? Because he was able to interpret dreams, and he was respected by the Gentiles for having the ability to do so. Instead of wanting to kill him, they listened to him. And the Gentile world has pretty much, "We want to listen to this Jewish Messiah, Jesus. We don't want to kill him. We want to listen to him. He talks about life. We want to have life." And so Joseph's dreams make them realize we need to store up plenty for 7 years, because there's 7 years of drought that's coming. And the land of Canaan becomes so blasted with drought that the entire family of Jacob is going to die. And they hear that there's grain in Egypt because of this wise guy that was there in Egypt to know to store up grain. And so they come to Egypt, and through a course of events, Joseph knows, "These are my brothers. They're coming to bow before me, asking for grain." His sheaves are now providing the grain for his brothers. And he's being hard on them. And you have to read the whole story. But when he's being hard, speaking in the Egyptian dialect, hiding the fact that he's their brother, they don't recognize him. And so then they start to be convicted, and they're saying in his presence, "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, saying, 'Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. Let his blood be upon us and our children.'" See, Reuben thought he was dead. The other brothers must not have told Reuben, "We sold him into slavery to Egypt. His blood's upon us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. He was right there listening to this whole thing. Listening to his brothers. Many, many years later, we're getting paid back for us selling our brother into slavery. You know, there is consequence to life to rejecting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And things can go bad for a long time doing so. So going back to Genesis 37:29, and someday the Jews are going to realize their calamity. And again, there's many Jews to this day that believe that Jesus is their Messiah, and they live as Christians in this world, Jewish Christians. But for the most part, the nation has been blinded, just like the Apostle Paul talks about in the book of Romans. But they sold him off, and then they, verse 30, I should say, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" And they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. And Joseph had pleaded with him, "My brothers, don't do this. I love you. I'm here to bring word from my father. He wants to know about you." Jesus said that all the time. He kept on telling the Pharisees, "I know that you're trying to kill me. But I'm coming here to bring you life. I'm telling you these truths, but you are of your father, the devil, because you're here to try and kill me." Verse 32. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" I mean, completely corrupted and evil. I mean, I wouldn't, you know, again, the mercy of God. He uses corrupt people. Aren't you kind of glad? I am, because I'm corrupt. In mind and thought and deed, even as a Christian, when you compare yourself to the holiness of God, we're all a rotten thing. But he uses us, and he's used the Jewish people and throughout history, but he wants us to submit to him and to his law to start being cleansed and having our minds renewed. And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. Just like the disciples of Jesus did when at first they thought he was dead. Jesus is gone. He's dead. We thought he was coming here to save us. We thought he was the Messiah. And then for days, they think that he's dead. But for them, for the disciples of Jesus, when they saw him alive, they rejoiced and they realized he is truly the King of the Jews. He's the King of my life. He's my Lord and Savior. He has promised to give us life, and he took victory over death himself. Therefore, if he promises me that I can have life, I can believe in him because he alone has come out of the grave, as he promised. And I want to believe in the one who has demonstrated power over death. And for everybody else in the Jewish nation that opened up their eyes to that fact, he became their Savior too. And throughout all of history, those that have seen that Jesus alone is alive. You know, Buddha's, his bones are rotting somewhere. Joseph Smith's bones are rotting somewhere. All the gurus of India's, their bones are rotting somewhere. There is only our precious Jesus where the tomb is empty, and he alone has shown power to deliver life to those who believe in him. And verse 36, "Now the Midianites had sold him to Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard." You know, they start to treat him good, but then this Potiphar's wife wants to commit adultery with him. But again, he's addicted to the fear of God. He's addicted to the truth. And he refuses to have anything to do with it, and he almost gets killed, and he does get thrown into jail because he honored God and the people hated him for doing it. And again, the people will hate you for not joining with them. The Bible teaches us that if we don't join the world in its dissipations and lust and pleasure seeking, they will hate us. But we need to honor and fear God and realize that he is the Lord of our life. He is the one in charge. He is the one that should be honored. Spend the rest of our life letting him be on the throne. And life will go so much better, and especially in the days that are coming, because he was persecuted, but God watched over his life. And through all that persecution, great things happen. A preservation of a nation happened. And if you endure persecution, great things will happen in your life, according to James. You'll get more patient. You'll get more loving. You'll get more hopeful and dependent upon God. Because God uses trials and tribulations to work that patience in you, to make you a greater light to this dying world that's all around us. We really hate hard times, but actually God uses them, as he did in Joseph's life and many other patriarchs and great men of faith in the Old Testament. So, in summary, Esau sold his birthright. He had many children and kings and everything else, but they're gone. The Edomites are gone. Nobody says, "I'm an Edomite today." Jacob's sons rejected the truth about Joseph, But what Joseph said is, I'm going to be your Savior in a way. And he was. Jesus says, I am your Savior. And he is for everybody who believes. And for everybody that doesn't believe, he is fanning, as I said, trying to keep you alive spiritually, that you might know him and his love for you. They thought they could get rid of Joseph, but they didn't. The world thinks they got rid of Jesus, but they also didn't. He's coming again in power and great glory, and this time to give us the kingdom that he promised us from the foundations of the world. Hope you all want to be there, because it is going to be very fulfilling forever and ever and ever. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for trials, Lord. And whatever trial comes our way, we pray that it would be such that we would depend upon you even more, that we would patiently endure the afflictions of this life until you deliver us safely into your kingdom. That, God, we would learn how, through trials, to depend upon you, trust you, love you, and see your purposes in our life, Lord. Help us to be politically incorrect. Help us to be addicted to the truth, to tell the truth to those who reject the truth in a way that, Lord, with great grace and mercy and wisdom, we could help them to see Jesus. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people have sung the song, you know, he's the apple of my eye, and don't know what that means. It's like, I haven't got an apple in my eye. But it's a biblical reference to that tender spot right in the middle of your eye where it doesn't matter who it is. If somebody pokes you in the apple of your eye, you're going to react. And it's really saying that Jesus is the apple of our eye, is that nothing touches my Jesus. Nothing of this world. I'm not going to let anything happen to that relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. May he continue to be the apple of your eye till he comes to take us home. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name.